of a remnant of Jewish people into the Negev wilderness when the Antichrist attacks them. And we began with Revelation 12:17, and the dragon, that is Satan, was wrought with the woman, and the woman is the nation of Israel that survives and flees into the Negev wilderness in the southern part of Israel, and went to make war with the remnant. And the remnant are those among the Israelites, they are Israelites themselves, who are professing believers in Jesus Christ and constitute a New Testament church, just like the one that Jesus left, which he organized during his earthly ministry when he ascended into heaven. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when you talk about having the testimony of Jesus Christ and you talk about keeping the commandments of God, what you're really talking about is a group of Jews in the midst of Israel that flee south into the Negev, who believe what Peter, James, and John were taught and believed as a New Testament church. They believed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or world. Amen." Now, we've been dealing with who is the dragon, who is this woman, who are the remnant of her seed, where is this remnant located when war is waged against it by the devil, and when, during the tribulation period, does this war occur? In weeks that have passed, I've talked about the Antichrist coming south out of Lebanon and Syria, streaming southward through northern Israel, through Galilee, storming southward through the West Bank, overrunning the city of Jerusalem, conquering it, with the Jews, the nation of Israel, fleeing ahead of him, and eventually ending up way down in the southern part of Israel, south of Beersheba, in what is known as the Negev Wilderness. We've talked about the tremendous earthquakes that occurred during the tribulation period that will destroy eventually during a 3.5-year period about 5/6 of the Antichrist army. We've covered all the scriptures that deal with this. We've talked about how when he is suddenly so hampered by the earthquake activity that he leaves the remnant alone in the Negev wilderness along with the rest of Israel, and he diverts his attention into Egypt and sacks all of Egypt. We've covered all this previously. Now, we've talked about the war and all the different things that are going to happen. The war, I would call the war of Gog and Magog. It's covered in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel, which we've covered. The final battle in this overall 3.5-year war, known as the War of Gog and Magog, the final battle is the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, what happens after the Battle of Armageddon? Well, we covered the war in Ezekiel 38:39. The battle is over at this point. The war is finished. The Lord has returned, the remnant has come back to capture the land, and the early stages of the millennial reign are beginning. Now, some people believe when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to snap his fingers, boom, and everything's going to be made perfect, and all the devastation will have ended, and all of a sudden, he will create a kingdom on this earth where there isn't any evidence or sign of war or anything that's happened, all that. I don't believe that. Now, it's not that I question the power of God. If Jesus wanted to snap his fingers and change the whole earth at the end of the tribulation period when the millennial reign began, believe me, he could. And I just say that's not what I believe the Bible teaches. In the early stages of the millennial reign, a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a massive cleanup throughout the land. Now, to us Gentiles, the thought of a dead body, and I say this reverently, compared to an Israelite's way of thinking, is no big deal. But if you go back and study in the Old Testament, and I know a lot of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights, you've plowed your way through Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and you have seen over and over again about the contamination of a dead body, which pictures death, and God's teaching to Israel, don't touch that dead body. So to an Israelite, a dead body is a horrifying thing that should not be touched. And when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period, these dead bodies all over Israel, in the Israelite mind, are going to constitute a sacrilege against God. And so we're now at the point where the war is over, Battle of Armageddon is finished, Jesus has returned, they're starting to rebuild the millennial temple in Jerusalem, and now we're going to look at the cleanup. We looked at Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We're going to continue and show the cleanup that occurs in the early stages of the millennial reign. Now, if all of this seems like, well, what does this mean to me? Well, it's in the Bible, and it's God's Word, and it's there for everyone to see and to understand and to study. You're going to get to see this happen. You're going to be on this earth in a glorified body. And these things that we're talking about right now, you're going to actually see happen among physical Israelites who still have a sin nature. But remember, the devil and all his horde is confined to the interior of the earth, the bottomless pit, and he's not going to be unleashed, released for 1,000 years. So we continue with Ezekiel 39 and 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. He says, okay, I've done it. The battle is finished. The war is over. We've won it. Now Christ has returned, and here comes the cleanup of the dead bodies in Israel. Verse 8 informs us that the day of the Lord is done. Now, this comes from a book, one of the first books I ever wrote in 1978, called Tribulation Triad 777. And these excerpts simply come straight out of that book. I wrote this some 18 years ago, and I haven't changed anything that I've written pertaining this particular section. Verse 8 informs us that the day of the Lord is done. Finally, it will be over. God's wrath will have passed, and at least 144,000 saved Jews, still in physical flesh, will dig themselves out of the ashes of the Great Tribulation period. They will begin to build a new millennial world with Jesus Christ as their head. Ezekiel 39 and 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the handstaves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Verse 9 pictures the 144,000 Jews gathering the war instruments of Armageddon and re-smeltering them with fire into weapons of agriculture and commerce. It will be 7 years before the metals have all been recycled into materials to be used by a nation in peaceful pursuits. Now, you understand that at the time Ezekiel wrote this, they did not have the means to melt and to smelter weapons of war into economies of peace. When God wrote the scriptures, he had to write it to the people of that day in terms that they understood. We have to interpret it now in terms that we understand as we look back on what he wrote to those people and how they would have understood it. Verse 10, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall rob those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. Now at the time that this was written, when one nation conquered another, they took all their gold, they took all their silver, they took all their fine garments. Those were the riches and the wealth of that day. That's not true today. Today the resources of a nation are the wealth of the nation. What do all the Arab nations have around Israel that Israel doesn't have? The answer is oil. I think it was Golda Meir that said Moses wandered all over the Mideast and yet settled in the one place where there wasn't any oil. The resources of a country today are her natural resources. And so when it says they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, or they shall burn, smelter the weapons with fire, they won't have to use wood, because those nations that have robbed them of their possessions, they're going to take back their natural resources. Verse 10 advises us that wood will not be used to provide the fire necessary for re-smeltering. They will take the oil of the Arab nations who spoiled them in the tribulation period. They will use their oil to produce the fire that fires the metal into useful, peaceful, peacetime products. Some of you said, after I used that heavy blue screen last week, that on the back row you couldn't read it. So can you read that? You can read that okay. I used a lighter shield, and that way it won't hurt people's eyes that are sensitive to light, and yet those people on the back row can see it. Now, let's continue with verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog, that is Antichrist. He's also known as the Assyrian. He's also known as the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog, Antichrist, and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Verse 11 describes the massive cleanup of the millions of corpses from the Battle of Armageddon that still clutter the whole land of Israel. They will bury them in a valley. They will name the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamon Gog means multitude of Gog, and Gog is the Antichrist. Hence, this valley may appropriately be referred to as the graveyard of the Antichrist. The exact location is unknown. We are merely told it will be to the east of the Dead Sea. The crumbled upper limestone crust in this area will make easy digging for graves, and the nation of Israel will become the caretaker of the greatest graveyard the world has ever known. You've got 5/6 of the Antichrist army destroyed. A large portion of that not destroyed in the Jordan River Valley by direct heat flash burning all the flesh off their body and leaving merely a skeleton. The rest of them will be on the inner hills of Judea and Samaria, and they'll be very much a living bodies that are dead, that are rotting and corrupting. And so you've got to bury those corpses somewhere, because in an Israelite mind, a dead body is untouchable and unclean. Verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. This is an absolute requirement in an Israelite mind of cleansing the land. In our own mind, we always try to put bodies away and bury them, but it's even more so in an Israelite mind. Verse 12 gives the length of time that they will be required to recover and bury countless numbers of exposed bodies, 7 months. However, remember, 5/6 of his army. However, many bodies will still be buried under massive earth slides associated with earthquake activity, and it will be necessary to continue to search for bodies for a much longer period of time. For the last 18 years, God has given me ample time, both when I was out in the field and doing my lectures, and here at home, that you've given me time, and I have studied the Bible, 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 and studied the Bible. I have read Scripture, 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 Scripture. I'm a synoptic analyst. That's what God trained me to be. Over the years, all of these things have come together, and they all fit like a glove. So when I talk about these various things that I'm showing you here, it all fits. The Antichrist destroys the army by earthquake activity. A lot of the different things that I've told you down through the years that are going to happen involve the actual covering up of bodies. With the passage of time, those bodies will be uncovered through natural earth phenomena. And Israel is going to cleanse the land, both of the bodies they can see and can't see. Verse 12 gives the length of time that will be required to recover and bury countless numbers of exposed bodies, 7 months. However, many bodies will still be buried under massive earth slides associated with earthquake activity, and it will be necessary to continue to search for bodies for a much longer period of time. Now let's take a look at verse 13. And Shirley, you got your watch? It's 10:25. When I get up to about a quarter till, wave at me, because I don't have my watch. I left it back at the house. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. Verse 13. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Now think about this. You have Israelites who are either saved or lost, but they still have sinful natures in the flesh. This is going to make an impression on the Israelite mind that has never been made before in quite this way. They're going to be burying these bodies for a long, long time. And it's going to impress upon them the power of God, and forever instill for 1,000 years in their minds and memories that it was God who delivered them, that it was God who did this, that it was God who destroyed the Antichrist army. And so for 1,000 years, every time there's the least little bit of people gathering together and saying, well, I don't know about this, they're going to say, remember what God did when he destroyed the Antichrist army. And it will be indelibly imprinted in these people's mind forever. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And this glorification process is going to stay in their minds for 1,000 years. Verse 13 tells us that all the Israelites will take their turn during the 7-month period of massive burials, all of them. Now, all I've done is take what it said and take it literally, and it says all of them. Verse 13 tells us that all the Israelites will take their turn during the 7-month period of massive burials. Perhaps each Israelite will be required to do 1 month service during the period. That's my speculation. That may or may not be the case. At the end of the 7-month period, they will have buried most of the bodies. But they will not have found all of them. So what are they going to do about that? Verse 14. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. So after 7 months, instead of the whole nation being involved in cleaning up the Antichrist bodies, most of them will have been collected, but there'll still be others that need to be removed as they're found. Verse 14 advises us that after 7 months, the compulsory graveyard service of all Israelites will end. But a new system will be instituted to continue the search as long as necessary. It will work something like this. The nation of Israel will take some of its men who are continually employed in other aspects of nation building and will divert them to a full-time job of overseeing and performing the removal of the remaining bodies from the land. These full-time body disposers will work together with other Israelites, called passengers here, who travel routinely through the land. Now let's take a look at verse 15. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, now remember this is after the 7 month period, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, now remember I talked about a lot of them being covered up, and here some of them start to be exposed, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Verse 15 describes how the full-time grave diggers and travelers being passengers that pass through the land, will work together toward a common goal. After 7 months, only skeletons will remain. So when a traveler happens across a skeleton in his normal everyday pursuits, he will stick up some clearly visible marker by it. When the full-time undertakers see the marker, they will carry the bones to the Antichrist graveyard for burial. Verse 16, and also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Get it right in a minute. Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Verse 16 informs us that there will be so many undertakers that a city named Hamona will spring up by the Antichrist graveyard. Since Hamona means multitude, it is only natural to assume that the city is named in memory of its underground residents. It is my fervent prayer that you will not be one of them. And this was what I wrote in 1978. I've always believed this remnant would do the things that I've said, but it's only recently that I finally settled in my own mind where they would go, where this wilderness was. I now believe it is the Negev wilderness, and I seriously doubt if I'll change my mind about that, although to be perfectly honest, if I turn out to be wrong, I'll just admit it and say, look, I said the Negev, but here's what I think now. That's the only way I know to deal with Scripture. Now, that was written by Zechariah. But the amazing thing about God's word is a lot of these prophets never met one another. A lot of them lived at different times. Yet they all wrote the same basic picture. They presented the same illustration. There is no inconsistency. Now, I'm an analyst, and I don't tell you that to impress you. God forbid that anyone should think that. But I put pieces of a puzzle together. Sometimes an analyst has to fudge and jam in a piece that doesn't exactly fit. And it just bothers the dickens out of me. But with this, they fit perfectly. And they're one of the reasons that I'm absolutely positive in my own mind and heart that Jesus Christ is just exactly who he claimed to be, which I first accepted by faith. But now the faith that I have is based upon the Word of God, because about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period wrote this book we call the Bible. There is no inconsistency in it. If it were written merely by men, you would find numerous inconsistencies. But if it were superintended by the Spirit, and God is Spirit, and there was no error, you would have to conclude that there is a God, that His Spirit wrote the book, and that it is 100% reliable. So here's Malachi talking about the same basic thing. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. Well, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Now here it pictures a burning in Israel. And I've been presenting scripture after scripture after scripture that shows the wrath of God in a burning, the ripping open of the Jordan River Valley, the creation of a flood basalt plain, what you call heat flashes coming out of both sides. Literally within a matter before a body can hit the ground, heat flashes from that basaltic flood plain that's going to go for 1,600 furlongs from one end of the Jordan River Valley to the other, will melt the flesh off the bones before the bones hit the ground. You're going to have a burning. You're going to have a tremendous consummation. You're going to have a consumption of the land. Notice, behold, the day cometh, it shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the wickedly shall be stubble. This picture God is literally turning the stubble, the Antichrist army, into stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, talking about consistency, what happens after God does this? Well, they're all consistent on this, all the prophets. The Lord returns, and there's a millennial reign. Notice what he says to Israel in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light to all men. And here that word S-U-N literally is the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. This is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tremendous consumption of the Antichrist army. And he returns, and what happens to Israel? And ye, Israelites, shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, meaning that someone has to take care of a calf in a stall. They have to feed it, they have to watch over it, they have to protect it. That's exactly what God is going to do to Israel for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And then he goes back and reviews what he's been talking about that brought it to this point. And they shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In that land, when God does this destroying, I don't think anyone realizes, I perhaps more than most, what's going to be done to that land during the tribulation period. The Antichrist army, many of his men are going to be burned to a crisp. Their flesh is going to consume off their bodies. In Zechariah, when it talks about this, the flesh consumes out of their eyes and off their mouth and off their body. That's not thermonuclear radiation. That's what they call a fillet. It's a heat flash from igneous activity that suddenly comes up in the Jordan River Valley and burns the flesh off their bodies while they're still standing. And you shall tread down the wicked. By the time the millennial reign begins, when they're burying all those bodies, the contents of that body are going to be ashes under the soles of their feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is one thing that I won't back down on, and it's one thing you can disagree with me all that you want to disagree on, and I'll tell you to your face, you don't know what you're talking about. God's going to do this. God is not going to use thermonuclear weaponry. He's not going to use what man has devised and all his scientific expertise to fulfill his own prophecy. God's going to do this. He's going to use the natural forces that he himself has created. And when this is all over, God's going to be the one who is given full credit for delivering Israel, destroying the Antichrist army, and whatever else is associated with their deliverance. God will do it. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 through 6, God begins to give some instructions. Those instructions are the most exacting and perfecting blueprint narratives of how to build something given in the entire Bible. They are more exacting than the instructions that God gave Moses to build a tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. And I've said this many times, and I say it reverently. God does not flap his gums for nothing. God gave these instructions, and they are meticulous. And you can take them, and you can use them, and you can build a millennial temple. That millennial temple is going to be built. There are three chapters dedicated to giving these instructions. Ezekiel 41 through 6, I'm just going to cover 1 through 6. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, the city of Jerusalem, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. At this point, Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity. The city of Jerusalem has been overrun and burned by Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel has been carried into Babylonian captivity. He is by the river Kabar, and God is giving him visions of the future and what's going to happen when the Messiah returns. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was as the frame of a city on the south. He takes him and puts him on a mountain, and he looks down upon a city. He takes him in this vision from where he is, the river Kabar in Babylonia, and he takes him to the land of Israel in this vision, and Ezekiel looks down and sees what he is about to describe as a man with a measuring line begins to measure this millennial temple that Ezekiel sees in its completed form. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou hast seen to the house of Israel. And so he does this. Now, I'm not going to cover all those scriptures that have to do with these exact narrative blueprint instructions, but they're there if you'd like to look at them in Ezekiel chapters 40, 41, and 42. This man goes around and measures this whole complex that Ezekiel sees. He tells exactly how many cubits each part is. That has been taken, put into a pictorial form, and I've got pictures of it, exactly what it will look like taking those narrative inscriptions. All the Israelites need is a benchmark. Jesus doesn't have to stand there on the Temple Mount and tell them how to put each stone in place. He doesn't have to be physically present. Parousia doesn't have to be on the Temple Mount when they build it. It's going to be built in the early stages of the millennial reign, but they need a benchmark. What's a benchmark? It's something that you set the whole frame around. If you know one location and you've got all the blueprint instructions, you can build the whole body, the whole building, around that one point. The point is the spring that comes up in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. That's going to come up on the Temple Mount. According to the writings of Ezekiel, it's going to go 4,000 cubits from underneath the corner of the temple, the right corner. It's going to go out past the utter gate, which are in these instructions, and go 4,000 cubits across through where the Mount of Olives stood and link up with the diverted Jordan River. Now, they've got the instructions. All they need is the exact place, and when the spring is brought up by all this earthquake activity during the tribulation period, along the line from Geba to Rimmon that is to be lifted up, they'll know exactly where to build that temple. Now, once the temple is completed, then something is going to happen. You're going to see the glory of Jesus Christ enter into it. Now, I'm not your normal, standard, everyday preacher. Those of you who came over here from Russellville, if you haven't figured that out by now, then you're not very observant. I am a man who believes in salvation by grace. I believe in security of the believer. I believe in baptism by the authority of the local New Testament church. I believe in the church as local and visible only, and I believe in closed communion. You will not find any stronger landmark missionary Baptist preacher on the surface of this earth than this little short, fat, tubby fella you see standing here. I've got a genealogy and a lineage that goes back through six generations of missionary Baptists. It goes all the way back into Northern Ireland. Now, the truth of the matter is, when it comes to prophecy, I don't teach a lot of the things that normal missionary Baptist preachers teach. And just because I don't teach something that somebody else that you sat under taught doesn't mean that I'm wrong. It doesn't mean they're wrong either, but I'm an analyst. And I take the Bible for what it says. And I don't spend a lot of time reading other people's commentaries. And I'm not easily influenced by what men write, but I'm strongly influenced by what God writes. Now, for years, as a boy growing up in our churches, I was taught that we would be on this earth in glorified bodies during the millennial reign. I firmly believe that. I see no reason not to. I'm absolutely positive the Bible teaches it. I was also taught at the same time that we would be on this earth in glorified bodies, that there would be a kingdom of Israel who were in physical bodies. I was also taught, according to the Bible, and I can prove it, that there will be other people living here, Gentiles, who are in bodies of flesh, and Shirley is raising her hand. So when Shirley raises her hand, I'm going to stop. But I'll be talking about this, Lord willing, next Sunday. You see, I have a very strong suspicion that when the Lord returns, that you will not be able to see Jesus, the people in flesh, all the time. Nor do I believe those people who live on this earth in bodies of flesh in this kingdom of Israel, will they be able to see us running around in glorified bodies. I think there will be two kingdoms on this earth, a perfect kingdom and an imperfect kingdom. And Lord willing, I'll talk some more about this next Sunday. Now, people in our work say, well, now, wait a minute, I never heard that before. We're not talking about doctrine here. Doctrine is Jesus is coming. What I'm talking about is not doctrine. It's something that I think we've been wrong about. I think we'll be on this earth in glorified bodies, but I don't necessarily think we're going to be visible to those Israelites. Just like in this room right now, There are glorified angels in this room, and you can't see them. And so I'll talk a little bit about that next Sunday, and I got to get my watch. So that's it.